Well, good morning. We had a little difficulty recording our sermon for Sunday morning. We picked up about 10 minutes into it. So what I'm going to do for you guys that listen on CDs, I'm just going to kind of re-preach the first 10 minutes or so, and then when I catch back up with where our recording picked up, I'll just stop and turn you back over to the original recording. But that way you'll get kind of the whole idea of this sermon. I want to start out by reading Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. Of course, this is the Word of God. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Let's pray. Father, you are God, and we do praise you because you are a great and awesome God. And Lord, I pray that you would give my mind clarity, Lord God, to speak your truth again the way you intend for it to be spoken. That, Father, you again would make clear to us and make known to us the truths that flow from your word, that we would be able to apply them to our lives, and that, Lord God, above all, we would let your word rule in our hearts, that we would take every thought in our mind captive in obedience to your will, and that, Lord God, we would be found pleasing in your sight. Open your word to us. Help us understand it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're familiar with where we've been in the context of Matthew's study, and this is a very interesting point that we're going to reach, actually, in our study here, because we're in a unique spot here in the chapter. You know that Matthew has been very, very pointed in his gospel. He's been very direct. He started, of course, with the humanly lineage of the king. We saw that in chapter 1. We also saw the divine lineage by means of his virgin birth. The kingly birth announcement came in chapter 2 with the wise men. The herald showed up in chapter 3. Also, his coronation was there. We saw the testing of the king in chapter 4 and the doctrine of the king in chapters 5 through 7. And now, in Matthew 8 and 9, we've been studying the power of the king. And his power has been absolutely unmistakable as we have studied it throughout this gospel. We've seen Jesus restore a leper. He's healed two paralytics. He's removed a fever, calmed a storm. He's cast out an army of demons from a man. He's healed a hemorrhaging woman, raised a girl from the dead, restored sight to two blind men, and given speech back to a mute man who was also demon-possessed. And when you couple all those together, it has been an enormous display of the power of the king. And if those specific incidents were not enough, sprinkled throughout Matthew 8 and 9 have become texts like what we see in verse 35, in which Matthew writes, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And it's almost as if those specific accounts were not enough. Matthew goes ahead to throw in here that, look, what he was doing and the things I focused on are really only the tip of the iceberg. I've told you about two paralytics and a dead girl and a hemorrhaging woman and blind men and a, you know, paralyzed men and a leper and all these things that Jesus did, but really that's just the tip of the iceberg. Everywhere he went, he was bombarded. Crowds were coming to him. And every crowd and every person that was coming to him, Jesus was healing these people and casting out demons and working miracles and showing proof after proof after proof that he was the Messiah. One could almost easily say that Jesus was wreaking havoc on sin. He was undoing its effects. It's been Jesus versus sin the whole way, and the point has been unmistakable, that you and I would recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He is the long-awaited king. He's the one who can undo the curse. He's the one that can bring in the millennium. He's the one that can make this life the way it was intended to be, to defeat the foe. And so we've seen this power of Jesus. But we've also seen something else throughout the chapter that we spoke of last week a little bit, and that is that Jesus, although his power has been on display, he has also been literally bombarded. So we've also seen the desperation of the people. I mean, people are coming to him like crazy. You saw it in Matthew 8:16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. And of course, this was on the heels of casting out the fever from Peter's mother-in-law. And when people got word of this, they bombarded him, so much so that in Matthew 8:18, Jesus had to leave. It said, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea." And so literally, he can get no rest. You might even remember when he gets back from the other side of the sea, he's actually holding a preaching service. Luke's gospel tells us that there's so many people around the house that they're crowded in the doorway, and the men with their paralytic friend actually have to go up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof, in order to let Jesus in. If that were not enough, when we saw Jairus come, or the synagogue ruler, in order to have his daughter healed, Jesus is on the way with him, and he can't even make it to Jairus' house before a hemorrhaging woman catches him in the crowd and grabs his coat in order for her to be healed. I mean, this is just bombarding over and over. Jesus literally cannot escape. And so you see that someone is always approaching him, crowds are always forming, people are always yelling for him to help, and Jesus is rising to the task. I mean, his power is on full display. He's doing everything that could possibly be done for these people. And so, on one hand, we see this enormous need, but on the other hand, we see Jesus step for step for step granting miracles, healings, deliverances, salvations over and over. He is the powerful King. And so we could close the chapter after verse 35 and just literally walk away in awe of Jesus. Just walk away in awe of his power, because there's no doubt his power is on display. But that in and of itself is what makes the way Matthew closes this chapter so interesting. Because Matthew doesn't close it the way you and I would expect. In fact, Matthew closes this in a way that should literally get our attention. Listen to how he closes this chapter that ends this section on the power of Jesus. Look at verse 36 through 38. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Now, we're going to get into this more in a minute, but let's just keep it simple here from the outset. When you read verses 36 through 38, you can easily see what is happening. Jesus is revealing something, and this is so important for us to grasp. Jesus is revealing that the needs of the people, get this, are bigger than one man can meet. Do you see that? Because at the end of these chapters of Jesus' power, Jesus here is asking for help. Now, that's not to diminish his power. His power has been on full display. It's not to say anything about his sufficiency or anything of that. Jesus can handle anything thrown his way. But it doesn't change the fact that as Jesus witnessed the mass of humanity flocking to him for help, even he said, "We need more workers. We need help." And that'll, of course, be a direct tie-in to Matthew 10, when you see him give that authority to the 12 and send them out, telling them specifically to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, he is speaking definitively about the need for help, the need for workers. Now, I also hope you notice the type of worker specifically that Jesus wanted, because he's specific about this. Look at verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jesus unequivocally asked for workers, but I hope you recognize the type of worker he asked for. Do you see that? Jesus asked for shepherds. Shepherds. And at this point, let me just kind of pause in our study of this text for a second and kind of fill you in on the backdrop of Scripture to help you understand why Jesus asked for shepherds. The shepherd is the terminology Jesus uses, because throughout Scripture, you and I, the people, are commonly referenced as a specific animal. You know what that animal is. It's a sheep. And by the way, that is not a flattering comparison. We have an ag teacher in our church named Kermit Woolley, or retired now, but he also raises sheep, and I've heard him say a number of times, sheep are mindless. That's another way of saying that sheep are stupid. They follow blindly, they wander aimlessly, they're lost easily, and they're absolutely defenseless. Do you realize that sheep don't even have teeth on the upper part of their mouth? So a mad sheep, the best he can do is give you a real good pinch. They're just mindless creatures. They follow, they'll eat things that are poisonous, they'll do all sorts of ignorant things, they're prone to destruction, they're prone to danger. They're just a mindless, dumb animal. In fact, I read a story from the Associated Press in Turkey. One sheep walked over the edge of a cliff. This is a true story. One sheep walked over the edge of a cliff. 1,500 sheep followed him. The first 450 sheep died. Now, the rest didn't die only because the pile of carcasses of dead sheep piled up so high that it actually broke the fall of the remaining 1,100 sheep that walked off the cliff. Sheep. And we are sheep. We follow blindly. We wander aimlessly. We're prone to danger. And the idea here is that because God has said we are sheep, we all need a shepherd. We all need someone to guide us, to guard us, to feed us, to protect us, to draw us back, to watch out for us, to spot danger, to help us in every way. We are sheep and we need a shepherd. Now, the beauty of all of this is that God himself is a shepherd. One of the first verses you probably ever memorized in Scripture is found in the 23rd Psalm, verse 1, right? The Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want. In fact, God even reveals himself as a shepherd. One of his eight covenantal names is Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord shepherds. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is God. He's always concerned about the flock. And it's obvious throughout Scripture that God cares for the flock. Another thing that's obvious is that God has always appointed under-shepherds in order to take care of his flock here on earth. In the Old Testament, some are real specific. Take Moses. Take David, both of whom, by the way, were actual shepherds at one point in their life. And they were men whom God entrusted to shepherd his flock. But it wasn't as though they were sole dictators. Because you may even recall that Moses was having such difficulty judging the people or shepherding or leading the people that his father-in-law Jethro comes up to him and says, Moses, you're going to kill yourself here. You need to delegate out this authority and this responsibility and give it to men who will be in charge of thousands, of hundreds and tens. And if the problem is so great that it needs to come to you, then that's fine. But Moses, you can't handle this alone. You need more shepherds. And so they appointed what we call the elders of Israel. They appointed these men to shepherd the flock of God, to rebuke them, to judge them, to lead them, to guide them, to protect them, to do all sorts of things for them. They were the shepherds of Israel. Now, the danger and the tragedy is that these shepherds whom God appointed for Israel did a terrible job. In fact, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. This is a picture of the elders of Israel. Going to read the first six verses here. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. So the shepherds did a terrible job. Instead of being concerned about the spiritual welfare, and keep this spiritual, not physical, but the spiritual welfare of God's people, they just decided to care for themselves and let the flock go wherever they wanted. It's not the only passage in that regard. In Jeremiah 10:21, it says, For the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. You see, the chief problem to a bad shepherd is not laziness. The chief problem to a bad shepherd is he won't seek the true shepherd. He comes in to rule in his own way, in his own authority, in his own minds. These shepherds didn't. They didn't seek the true owner of the sheep, and therefore they messed up God's flock. In Jeremiah 23, 1 and 2, it says, Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. The shepherds of Israel failing God's flock. Now that prompted God to do something. Because the shepherds that came up, particularly in the Old Testament, were failing, God decided to act. Still back in Ezekiel 34, look at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the habited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick,
But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So God says, shepherds, you've messed up my flock. I'm going to go get them back. How was God going to do that? Look at verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, you know that by the time Ezekiel wrote this, David had lived, was dead, and already buried. But Ezekiel saw another David coming who will shepherd the flock of God. Who is this next David? You know, it's Jesus. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And it is an understatement to say that Jesus loved the flock of God, isn't it? That's an understatement. To say that Jesus cared for the sheep of God is a radical understatement. Jesus had tremendous love for God's flock, sacrificial love for the flock of God. And not only that, but he cared for God's flock flawlessly. No one ever did it better than Jesus. In fact, in John 17, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Now notice this. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Because Jesus recognized the owner of the flock, and because Jesus recognized the need of the sheep, Jesus willingly gave of himself to shepherd God's flock. He rescued them back from the evil, wicked shepherds of Israel who had slaughtered the flock of God. And then it takes another step. As Jesus was about to leave, having gathered the flock of God back together, and you'll remember at that point there were only 120 left, right? It's a scattered, slaughtered flock. Having brought that flock back together, when Jesus leaves, Jesus then entrusted God's flock to more shepherds. Who can forget in John chapter 21 when Jesus goes to Peter and says, do you love me? And Peter says, I love you. And you remember what Jesus said? Tend my flock. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. We always focus on the three of that. We always focus on the do you love me. But don't miss the three things Jesus said to Peter. Feed my flock. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Take care of the flock, Peter. It mattered to Jesus that God's flock was cared for. And of course, as the church grew, and as the apostles begin to die, the succession continues, right? And the apostles then begin to pass on the authority to more under-shepherds who will shepherd the flock of God. In Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And there's your reference to the term elder. With some of the people, some of the men, plural in every church, by the way, not one, that the apostles appointed in those churches to shepherd those churches. I didn't make this up. God did. Passed it on through the Lord, through the apostles, to the churches of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was especially burdened in this area. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He told Titus in Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And you may even remember when Paul met with the Ephesian elders. Here was the charge he gave them in Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's Paul. Peter was the same. In 1 Peter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And the point thus far, just as the background, is this. God still has a flock. And God has still appointed the means by which that flock is to be cared for. And the people God appoints are those who are shepherds. God appoints them to care for His flock. When you read that passage in Ezekiel 34, you know that sheep get sick and need to be strengthened. Sheep get diseased and need to be healed. Sheep get broken and need to be bound up. Sheep get scattered and need to be brought back. Sheep even get lost and need to be found. And when you apply that to the church, you know that the people of God get sick. That's a term that means weak, and they need to be encouraged. The people of God get diseased. It means they fall into sin and they need to be healed or admonished. The people of God get broken, and that means they feel the effects and consequences of bad, sinful choices, and they need to be picked up. The people of God get scattered. In other words, they get discouraged and out of fellowship, and they need to be admonished back into the fold. The people of God even get lost, seemingly separated from God, and they need to be found. Who else but a shepherd, right? It's the idea here. He was looking for shepherds. God wants shepherds. And in our text this morning, back in Matthew 9, that is precisely what Jesus calls for. We need more shepherds. And so this morning, I just want to point out to you three obvious things in our text here in Matthew 9. And obviously, this sermon is pointed directly at me like no one else. I will tell you by way of confession that I want to be a better shepherd than I have been. I know you need more than I have given. In fact, you need more than I can give. And that's why I'm also preaching to men in this place who would understand the call and necessity and the burden of the flock of God to have men shepherd it. First and foremost, I apply it to myself. Three things I want you to see in the text. Number one, it's clear, shepherds are needed. Shepherds are needed. Look at verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now, it's obvious in that verse that there was a problem, and the problem was shepherdless sheep. Do you see that? They are sheep without a shepherd. These people really were victimized. They really were in a bad way. That's been obvious throughout Matthew 8 and 9, and Jesus gets graphic in his description that they need help. Jesus says about these sheep, look at it, they were distressed and dispirited. Now, when we read that in our society today, we think they were a little down in the mouth. They were just sad. That's not at all what Jesus meant here, nor is it what he had intended. The word distressed in the Greek translates skullo. Skullo in the Greek literally means to skin or to flay or to mangle. Jesus said these sheep have been skinned. Dispirited in the Greek translates ripto, and it literally means to throw. And so as Jesus looked at the flock of God, he said someone has skinned them, thrown them aside, just like those shepherds in Ezekiel 34 who were shearing the sheep for the wool and didn't care nothing about the sheep, right? It's what Jesus said. Someone has taken major advantage of these sheep. Someone is skinning them. Someone is throwing them aside. They are not fed. They are not guided. They are not protected. Where is the shepherd? Someone has come in and skinned this flock. Someone has come in and victimized or maligned the flock. Where are the shepherds? And we know who maligns the flock of God. We know about the lion, right? That prowls around seeking someone to devour. We know about the wolves. Ezekiel even told us about somebody else that victimizes the flock. In Ezekiel 34, listen to this, verse 17. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures? Or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. It's not just the wolves and the lions that are attacking the flock of God. They're bully sheep inside the fold. Try to bully the other sheep and hit them with their shoulder and ram them with their horns. Trample all the pasture so that the sheep doesn't get anything good to eat and foul all the water so the sheep gets nothing good to drink. They're a cancer from the inside. And Jesus looks and sees not only wolves and predators attacking the flock, but he sees these bullying sheep on the inside that are tearing the flock apart from inside. And Jesus wants to know, where are the shepherds? There should have been someone that would have dealt with this sheep here. There should have been someone that would have fought off this wolf. There should have been someone that would have looked for that sheep that was straying. Where are the shepherds? So Jesus says that they're distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And first, I want you to recognize that Jesus actually saw that. You see verse 36? Seeing the people. Seeing the people. It's real easy in the ministry for people to become a pawn. For those that just want bigger churches or more numbers or whatever it may be, people become a pawn in the game. Anything they can to bring them in, to keep them happy. They don't really care about the spiritual condition of the sheep. They don't really care about how they're walking with God, so long as they're here, so long as they're giving. And that's not what it means to be a shepherd. Jesus saw the people. He cared about the people. And seeing them, it says, he felt compassion for them. He wanted to do something about it. The sheep needed a shepherd. They needed someone to feed them the truth of God's word. They needed someone to confront their sin, to admonish them, to search for them, to find them. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus said, I don't need a bunch of hired men. I don't need a bunch of prophets for profit. I don't need people who are just trying to get money. They don't care about the sheep. They care about themselves. Jesus said, we need shepherds. So first, clearly, shepherds are needed. Number two, verse 37, shepherds are few. Shepherds are few. Look at it. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Few. Now, I don't know what happens in the church these days. We go from verse 36 to 37 and completely jump ship in regard to theme. It's clear in verse 36 he speaks of shepherds. When he gets to verse 37, people jump to evangelism, talking all about the harvest of souls. It's not what the Lord is talking about here. To be certain, there are lost sheep who need to be found, but this is not an evangelism passage. This is a care for the flock of God passage, which will indeed require evangelism. But he's talking here still about the sheep, and still about the need for shepherds, and still about the fact that these workers, these shepherds who go after the flock are few. He says the workers are few. Make no mistake about it, men. Shepherding is hard work. It's hard work. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. In 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Shepherding is hard work. And the implication of Jesus is that there are very few who are willing to do it. Now, there are plenty who will call themselves a shepherd. There are plenty who will take the title. But there are very few who will actually do the work of a shepherd. The shepherds, in effect, are actually few. And that's because a shepherd's job is hard. Sheep are always hungry, aren't they, Kermit? And they're always straying. They're always running. They're always sick. They're always in danger. And a shepherd never gets any rest. I read one book on shepherding in which the man interviewed a lady who had a large flock of sheep. It was in the sheep business. And he asked her, what is the most important tool to being a shepherd? And he said, honestly, I was expecting some noble answer like a staff or the crook. And this lady said, a fence. A fence. I want the fence more than I want anything because I need something to keep these sheep together. It is tireless effort to shepherd a flock. They wear you smooth out. And how that's true of God's flock, right? Always needing to be fed. Often straying. Remember the hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above, right? Sheep are prone to wander. They're prone to starve. They're always in danger, always of attack. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is the world we live in. Jesus calls them in Matthew 10, sheep amongst wolves. You want to shepherd God's flock, it's hard work. If that were not enough, sheep get sick. Sheep are weak, and they need nurturing. In fact, James says in James 5, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. The shepherds had to be on call all the time. For the hungry flock, for the scared flock, for the scattered flock, for the lost flock, for the broken flock, for the weak flock, for the sick flock. The shepherd had to be there all the time to be able to answer their call. They need shepherds. So first, shepherds are needed. Number two, shepherds are few. It's hard work and not many do it. Number three, shepherds are sent. Shepherds are sent. Look at verse 38. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now this is important. It's not just something that everyone does. It's not just something that everyone basically chooses, so to speak. If that were the case, Jesus would have told the disciples to go out looking for shepherds. Go out and talk people into this, he would have said. Make them do it. Get them, grab them, and send them. But you know what you do if you do that? You end up with a bunch of hired hands. people that you've bullied into it or paid to do it. And what do they do when the wolf comes? They flee, right? Jesus already established that in John 10. You can't make people shepherd the flock of God. You can't grab them and bully them into it. Can't even pay them to do it because they won't. They may do it for a time, but the second it gets hard, they'll flee. And so we understand that shepherds are actually sent by God. So Jesus said, what we need to do is pray that God will send out shepherds. Pray that God will begin to work in their heart to lead them to shepherd His flock. Shepherds are sent by God. Now, I do know what it says in 1 Timothy 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And you would say very clearly there, see, it is something a man wants. And there is a lot of truth to that. The shepherd has to desire it. No way can you do it if you don't desire it. But the flip side to that is no one would desire it unless God began to plant it in their heart, right? Who wants to sign up to take care of sheep unless God has granted that in your heart? This is what we're talking about here. So the shepherd is called by God, and it's a job that God puts inside of them. Now let me tell you what that means. It means that when God selects a man to shepherd His flock, that man is accountable to who? God. When He selects a man to shepherd His flock, that man is accountable to God. It says in 1 Peter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And I love the phrase in that verse that says, shepherd the flock of God. It's not your flock. It's not my flock. Whose flock is it? God's flock. When I was a kid, John Lovelace, a great man of God in our church, got sick and was in the hospital for, when I was a kid, it seemed like 10 years. I'm sure it was a couple of months. And so he charged my dad and I to feed his cattle for him every day. And I just thought it was fun because I got to push the clicker that made it drop those cubes, you know, that kind of stuff. But every day we'd go out and feed his cattle. Never once did we ever think that we might go sell some of them. Never once did we ever think we might butcher one because they weren't our cattle. We were feeding John Lovelace's cattle. They were his. He put us in charge and asked us to watch over them in his stay to do whatever it took to make sure his herd of cattle was safe. And this is what God has done in regard to His sheep. They're His sheep. It's His flock, but He places men above it. And God someday will give an expectation or will expect an answer from those shepherds in regard to how they shepherded His flock. And this is fascinating. If you read the Old Testament, shepherd was an obvious occupation. One person is called them the cowboys of the Old Testament of Israel. They were nomads almost. They lived out with the sheep. They smelled like the sheep. They ate like a sheep. They looked like a sheep. That was part of their job. But a shepherd very rarely owned his own flock. Most of the time he was out there working the flock of someone else, as was the case of David as he shepherded his father's sheep. And do you know what happened? If a wolf comes and attacks the flock, well, you know that the shepherd has to fight off the wolf, right? But you and I aren't stupid. We know that occasionally a wolf or a lion or something will make off with the flock. Sometimes Satan wins, doesn't he? Sometimes he grabs a hold of one and jerks them out. It happens. Sometimes it happens. Do you know what the shepherd did? If a lion came in, grabbed a sheep, killed the sheep, and ran off with it, do you know what the shepherd did? Some would say, oh, he just let it go and nothing you could do now. That's not true. The shepherd went after the lion. And wherever the lion stopped to eat his kill, the shepherd approached the carcass and tried to steal part of the sheep back from the lion. Do you know why? So he could prove to the owner of the sheep, I did not slaughter this sheep, and I did not lose this sheep. This sheep was a victim of the lion, but I have brought back a piece of it for you. It says in Amos chapter 3, verse 12, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with a corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. You believe a shepherd would go after a lion and do that? It says in Exodus 22, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is at all torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn to pieces. Because the shepherds are sent by God to shepherd the flock of God, they are accountable to God. In Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We give an account to God for how we shepherd the flock. And the beauty is this, in 1 Peter 5:4, Peter said, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." There's a reward in it as well. There's a tremendous blessing in it as well. But the fact of the matter here, when you look at this passage, is straight from the lips of Jesus that shepherds are needed, shepherds are few, and shepherds are sent. And I tell you that, guys, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm called to shepherd the flock of God. I'm not saying I do it well, and I desperately know I need improvement. But I'm called to shepherd the flock of God. And I know based on the lips of Jesus that He wants more than just me. I'm not talking anybody into it or telling you you have to do it, but I am asking men, open your eyes and look at the flock of God. And don't just sit there and pass it off and say, "Well, easy enough, I don't desire it, I'll go on my way." I hope you realize what that sounds like. Here's God from heaven beseeching through the lips of His Son, "My sheep need shepherds." And people everywhere are saying, nah, I got other things to do. I don't want to shepherd the flock of God. Got more important things going, other things I'd like to do. Do you know how much time that will take? Do you know how much resources that will take? Have you dealt with sheep? I don't want to do it. What an answer to give to the Lord. Jesus said, "Sheep are without shepherds. Shepherds are needed. They're few because it's hard work. They are sent by God." And so we pray. We pray to God to work in the hearts of men, to work in my heart to be a better shepherd, and to work in the hearts of men to determine to shepherd the flock of God. Jesus sent a challenge that shepherds are needed, and we have to answer the call of God. Men, I want to challenge you as God challenges me. Whether you're an elder, a deacon, a dad, whatever your title, I'm not really concerned about the terminology. What I am concerned about is that the flock of God gets shepherded accurately, biblically, the way God wants the flock shepherded. Let's pray. Father, we are honored to be in Your presence, and we are so thankful for Your Son, and we're thankful for Your Word. And Lord God, I'm thankful for the clarity of it. There's no doubt, Lord, that You have told us we are sheep and we are in need of a shepherd. And Father God, I pray that You would, Father, You're the Lord of the harvest. I pray that You would raise up shepherds. I pray that You would do such a work in me to make me a better one, Lord. You know my failings. You know my shortcomings. And You know the things I have to do better, Lord. And I pray, Father, that You work in me to be a better shepherd. Lord, I also pray for those in this place that You would choose, Lord, to raise them up to be the shepherds that would care for Your flock. And I pray, Lord God, that You would work in their heart, Lord. I don't want to pay them to do it or hire them to do it or force them to do it, Lord. It's Your calling in their life. Lord, I pray that You would work in that regard. And I pray, Lord, that above all, Your flock would be strong and healthy and secure and led and fed and guarded and guided and protected, that Your sheep would be fat and healthy, and that when someday You return, You find Your flock glory and brilliance and beauty, not distressed and dispirited, skinned and thrown away. Lord God, help us be the church You've intended us to be, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.